The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4, 10. The grace of God provides for us a rapid way to reestablish fellowship with God at any time under any set of circumstances. All you as a believer is required of you is to name it, to confess it to God, and He forgives you instantly, on the spot, no strings attached, so you can, on this occasion, be in fellowship and ready to focus your attention on the topic of spiritual gifts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You continue to provide for us the wherewithal to continue to move forward in these momentous times. Thank You for this opportunity and bless the communication to our encouragement with regard to the topic at hand. In Christ's name, amen. All right, moving on. He says, as each one has received a gift. The word special is in italics. As each one of us has received a gift, has received aorist active indicative, lambano, to receive something. This is a part of the grace of God given to everyone who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ in this dispensation. A gift. The word gift is charisma, the noun. He says, he gives an imperative. Employ it in serving one another. The present active participle acts as an imperative, diakoneo, to serve, wait on one another. This is to wait on the pronoun here with the preposition one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As comparative, as good, kalos. The word steward is oikonomos, means a manager or a steward of something, found 10 times in the New Testament. As good stewards of the manifold, the word manifold is an adjective, poikilos. It means varied, manifold, 10 times of the grace, charis, of God. Point one, Peter moves into his discussion of spiritual gifts with the pronoun each. Two, thus he makes a transition from the responsibility of believers to the responsibility of each individual based upon their respective gift or spiritual gifts. The verb has received indicates something that his readers are already in possession of, which is in harmony with the teaching that spiritual gifts are imputed at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. Four, the aorist active indicative of the verb received supports this doctrinal principle. The term gift, charisma, refers to gifts of a non-material sort bestowed by the grace of God on believers, as per all of those verses, our verse included, where the topic of spiritual gifts is brought to our attention. Six, salvation is a gift. It's a gift based on grace, again with no strings attached, to all who will simply exercise faith in Jesus Christ. So salvation is a gift, as per those verses. The other Greek nouns for gift are doria, and Doron. Doria is used in connection with spiritual gifts in Acts 11:17 and Ephesians 3:7 and 4:7. The present participle of the verb translated employ it in serving one another is used as an imperative. We are commanded to serve one another under our spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts follow the body parts of 1 Corinthians 12 are given to serve the members of the body. So the analogy is to the human body, all members of the body functioning as they should serve the rest of the body. As we well know, if one is injured or something, we notice it immediately. We are commanded to serve one another through the gifts each one has. It is your responsibility as a believer to eventually, through trial and error, I suppose, figure out what your gift or gifts are. There is a whole listing of spiritual gifts for the church age. And it is the responsibility of believers to figure out what their spiritual gift is. We are commanded to serve one another through the gifts each one has. 12. Only by so doing can we attain the status of good stewards or managers of the manifold grace of God. A spiritual gift is something that is not a part of your natural abilities and inclinations. It is something that is given to the individual sovereignly by God. We don't pray for gifts. We already have a gift or gifts, and it is our responsibility through spiritual growth and interaction with the royal family and the local church to figure out what our gift or gifts happen to be. That's your responsibility. The words manifold grace point to the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ. Grace draws our attention to the fact that spiritual gifts are part of the grace provision granted believers. We're graced by having this gift. It becomes operative when we are associated with the rest of the members of a local body, just as a part of your anatomy serves the rest of your anatomy as occasion may dictate. A gift isolated from the rest of believers in a local church is pretty useless. It's not functioning as in a team effort. As in a team, people have different positions or responsibilities to carry out whatever the objectives happen to be. And the individuals within those organizations are trained so that they can support one another and fulfill the goals of the organization. Spiritual gifts enable us to do special tasks with respect to our service to one another. I'm happy to say that as I observe the majority of believers here, I see than making applications towards one another. Applications are made towards me and towards others. I'm making an application under my gift toward you. God's grace is manifested through the diversified spiritual gifts functioning in a healthy local assembly. That requires that the assembly believers are advancing and making progress spiritually under the pastor teacher. This is not a free-for-all. This is a place where you are a member of the team and you interact with other believers and apply doctrine for the benefit of individuals and the rest of us collectively. The ultimate goal of all gifts. Whoever speaks or communicates, whoever, anyone who communicates, whoever speaks could be translated, if anyone speaks as a first-class condition, and they do, kalao, communicate. Let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. As it were, speak, utterance. Utterances is accusative neuter plural, logion. It means an utterance or an oracle or a proclamation. This is verbal communication of information. The utterances, the oracles of God. So when you're witnessing, when you're communicating, when you're teaching, that is in the prep school, or anywhere you are functioning under a spiritual gift that involves communication. Now, all believers, obviously, are responsible to bear witness to the truth. But different ones of us have different positions. An evangelist would be concentrating on getting the gospel out to people in whatever forum that might be, one-on-one or a group. I mean, we all can articulate, or should be able to, articulate Bible doctrine and its importance to others. The utterances of God. Whoever serves, again, a first-class condition, if and they will, conditional, if anyone serves, diakoneo, present active indicative, again a first-class condition. Let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. As the strength, the preposition out from iscus, the strength which God supplies. Supply is a present active indicative, koregeo, means to supply, only found here and in 2 Corinthians 9:10. So with each of these different types of gifts, the one who serves does so by the strength that God supplies. And that includes the physical strength as well as any other resources that a person may bring to bear in a particular application towards an individual or individuals. By the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, in order for all things, pas with the article, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The God glorified, may be glorified, is a subjunctive, present subjunctive. Doxazo means to glorify. So that God may be glorified through, dia, Jesus Christ. To whom, reference to Jesus Christ, the antecedent, to whom, because of his special place in the plan and making this possible for us all, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To whom belongs the glory? To whom, dative of the relative pronoun host, to whom is, we have it translated belongs, present active indicative of the to-be verb, eimi. To whom is or belongs the glory, doxa, and the dominion, the word dominion is kratos. The definite article with this noun, kratos, means power, translate here in our version, dominion. To whom belongs the glory and dominion / power forever and ever, for all eternity future, amen, the particle of affirmation. One way of looking at the varied gifts is to view them in two broad general categories, which is done here. This is not breaking down all the different gifts that are there. You have a list of gifts under the doctrine of spiritual gifts, which you can access and look at the gifts and see the listing of them. We broke them into two categories. The temporary gifts that have gone by the side since we have the completion of the canon of Scripture, those gifts. And then the permanent gifts, the gifts that are still with us, the ones that have not been phased out. In that list of gifts, you can go over them and make some determination what your spiritual gift is. See, this is a supernatural thing given to you, a gift. It isn't from the natural person. It is something imputed through the Holy Spirit to you, and then within your, as you live a normal Christian life and associate with other believers, the gift will surface. It might be a gift that involves communication. It might be a gift that involves assistance, like helps, mercy, a high level of being able to provide comfort and encouragement to believers, etc. So, the first category being communication gifts. The second being service gifts. We need all of those. Just as I said, with regard to the normal human body, every part of the body serves a purpose. This clearly seems to be Peter's approach in this verse. The speaking here is not ordinary speech, as the object of the first class condition indicates. The conjunction as is used both here and in the next clause elliptically. Something is needed to take the place of the unexpressed imperative, let him speak, and let him do, that advance the thought of the two parts of verse 11. The noun utterances, with the genitive of source, God, is technical for revelatory information. Now, anybody can present doctrine to somebody. If someone asks you about something, what does your church believe about so-and-so, you have the ability to express this to them. But some of us have a gift above and beyond this ability to bear witness to the truth. The noun utterances, again, with a genitive of source, is technical for revelatory information. It was used to pagan oracles. Here it is used of anything that God has revealed of a spiritual nature to humanity. The oracles of God, as per Acts 7:38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai. Well, we know who all that is. That's Moses and his interaction with the Lord at the top of the mountain. And who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. So that's an example of oracles, Romans 3:2. Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Jews in the age of Israel, they were entrusted with the oracles of God, and of course, that is the topic of the Old Testament. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, it's kind of a criticism of the audience here, the recipients of this letter. They were dragging their feet. This is for all those believing Jews living in the land here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is an indictment against the recipients of this great epistle. These are believers that had slacked off to a, and if I read this verse and get out of it what I'm thinking, they slacked off a real big time. They were losing their grip on basic doctrine, which here he calls milk. Babies need milk. They can't deal with solid food. They need milk. And these believers needed a refresher course with regard to basic doctrine. This is an indictment corporately of these believers that got this letter sent to them that's anything but milk. I mean, there's milk in it, Hebrews is serious, big time stuff. It's a very challenging book. So hopefully it snapped them out of it. I mean, they've been through a lot, and now they were flagging spiritually. Under years of persecution, Jewish believers living among Jewish unbelievers and taking all this from them, they were slacking off, and they lived in a momentous time. They were on the verge, when you get the date of this letter, they're on the verge of having to leave the land because the fifth cycle's coming. The destruction of the Jewish nation. And, of course, our verse. So here it is used of anything that God has revealed of a spiritual nature. I teach any doctrine to you, or you communicate any doctrine to anybody, explain a doctrine to somebody, you are declaring the oracles of God. It was received by someone, and you in turn took it, and you have an audience, someone you might witness Bible doctrine to. Whenever a believer functions under a communication gift, he or she is delivering a divine oracle to the target audience, one-on-one or to a group. According to the dictionary, an oracle is a person in the ancient pagan world, a priestess of ancient Greece, through whom a deity is believed to speak. A shrine in which a deity is so reveals hidden knowledge or a divine purpose. C, an answer or decision given by an oracle. A person giving a wise or authoritative decision. And finally, an authoritative or wise answer. That's just how the word was used. We bring it into the Christian, and it is a declaration of a doctrine. I have enjoyed the times I've had, beyond obviously up here, the times I've had to speak to someone one-on-one with regard to Bible doctrine. And when I got on doctrine, I was ready to tell all my friends in the academic institution I was in, with my close friends and everything, the oracles of God, the doctrine of the importance of doctrine, the doctrine of rebound, basic stuff, basic. And and a few of them listened serious enough to make the trip down to Houston in the local church, and they were all Baptists. And when I say all, it's not like a huge number, but it's, you know, here a couple here, a couple here. And so forth. We had to do it in Greek class. Everybody had to get up and break down a verse and present it and give the doctrine behind it. Of course, I did something. I did 1 John 1:9 because it's got a lot going for it beyond the obvious. It's got a third class condition. It's got all this in it, and so I just. I didn't make any exhortations. I just presented it and the doctrine behind it. So, 12, the verb serves occurs in verse 10 as a comprehensive term for every conceivable kind of ministry with respect to spiritual gifts. 13, Peter uses it here for a slightly more specialized but still general meaning. This time the word encompasses those gifts that do not involve communication, such as administration, helps, in the early church, healing, and these different gifts that existed. Excuse me. 15, he does not enumerate the various gifts of serving, which is in contrast to Paul's listing in Romans 12, 7 and 8. If service in his serving, or if he teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, that's the gift of giving. Some believers have that gift. He who leads a position in a local church, like, you know, someone on the board of deacons, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And that's, some of you have that gift, and you have been, and you have gone to the aid of other members of this body who have been beneficiaries of it. And he puts this in here so that we saw it. So here, 16, the phrase, as by the strength, again, as an imperative, that God supplies parallels the oracles of God. 17, both phrases occur center on God as the source of the believer's capacity to apply under his or her spiritual gift. Excuse me. The distinctive feature of strength here is that God confers it upon the one who applies under some gift. It's above, the way I get it, it's above and beyond your normal physical abilities. God gives you special ability and strength physically to do what you have to do. And I see this in people. I think it's beyond just their normal ability, whatever that may be, and their normal physical ability. It's above and beyond that. And I see this in individuals. Look at their doing. Look how they're applying. Nineteen. This thought is wonderfully expressed in Paul's affirmation in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. It's like a shot of adrenaline, or whatever you want to call it, God gives a believer in a set of circumstances to rise to the occasion above and beyond their normal physical situation on a given occasion. How about that? That you are given special strength to deal with situations where it involves the work, energy on your part, mental and physical. So Paul says, see, without this strengthening factor, Paul could not do all things. So if a task is before you, it is doable. You can execute it. God will give you the strength. It's just like it supernaturally hits you and you can do it and carry it out. Because of the Holy Spirit's association with power in the New Testament, this phrase is Peter's equivalent of the Holy Spirit in this verse. We're indwelt, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he charges us up to get us to do what we got to do. And you might even walk away from it somewhat amazed on certain occasions that you were able to pull that off. Because God gives supernatural strength. We think of examples, extreme examples in the Old Testament like Samson and others. There was others that it was above and beyond their normal capacities to do. But they did it. They rose to the occasion. So that's encouraging to know that you will be given. You may be down, I don't know if I can do this. You get in fellowship, offer up a prayer, and you'll get your shot of spiritual adrenaline, and you'll get it done. What you got to do. Coming to the aid of someone, some task, whatever it happens to be. You're in a situation. God will give you the strength to do it. And you don't have to just rely on your natural human abilities. Let that register with you. I know that you probably are aware of that. So God the Holy Spirit imparts the gift, and God the Holy Spirit supplies the dynamic to apply when the gift is operative, when there's an opportunity to do something. Of course, all of this is under the understanding that the believer involved is, let's go back, the believer involved is a part of a team, a local church, not you know, a part of your, what if a part of your body is detached from your body, it didn't do you any good. If your index finger is cut off, it didn't do you any good. It's not there. So using the analogy, it functions within the body. Now, this includes people you're close to, your spouse, your family, and your extended family, the royal family. You have to spend some time thinking about this. As Samson was given superhuman strength to defeat God's enemies, so God supplies the requisite mental and physical components that the occasion calls for. It may be an easy application. It may not be so easy. It may be something that is long-standing that you have to do over, you do over and over again. Again, all this presupposes that you're exposed to sound doctrine. You know what you need to do with your interaction with other members of the body of Christ, the local body of Christ. Yes, you can make applications to people on the outside. Total strangers, we've already covered that. Total strangers as a witness. And it's the right thing to do. You may assist somebody in need that you stumble upon, you come upon, and you help them out. I've had a couple people come up to me while I was filling my car up with gas. Sir, could you spare $2? I left my credit card at home and I need some gas. I'm looking up, this young woman. I said, sure. I said, I don't have $2. I have a 20. Go in there and take change for it, you know, and get $5. She came out and I had second thoughts. You can have it all. She said, well, I have brain cancer. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, I'm a pastor and I can tell you a good local church to go to. And you can come, no strings attached, check it out. She said, well, I need something. Well, people talk, you know. But I felt good about it. This was after I went to the first pump and got out of fellowship because the stupid thing wouldn't work. I stick my card in and it says, pull it out quick. You know, I did it a couple times. So I drove around to another one and it worked. And then I said, I know why God slowed me down. It's funny how those things work. I should have done the other better. I did not. I'm fulfilling a verse, confessing your sins one to another. And I'm not confessing them all. I scare you to death. So, which, has as its, point 23, has as its antecedent strength. 24, the present active indicative of the verb supplies originally meant to sponsor a chorus and then to supply or provide in a more general sense. Someone is a sponsor of something. Both here and in 2 Corinthians 9:10, its only other use, it refers to God's generous provision for human accomplishment of tasks prescribed. I mean, you'll buy price, I just don't think I can do this today. I'm just so mentally worn down, blah, blah, blah. If it's what you're supposed to do, you offer a prayer in fellowship, you might be surprised. You get that spiritual shot of adrenaline. It happens all the time. You know, I can get up on a given morning. Oh, it's Sundays, always. Okay, I got to do this. I don't have the physical strength I once had, you know, with regard to my legs. I don't have that physical strength I once had. I didn't even have to think about it. Now I have to think about it. But once I get rolling, get moving, and everything going, okay, I can do this. I can pull this off. I never had to think about it in the past. Ever. Not that I didn't need strength in the past for certain situations that were upon me. Because sometimes you teach out of season. You teach in season. Out of season could be you're under pressure from others or your health or something. And in season is another Bible class, boom, boom, boom. Away we go. So in the niche that you're in, even in your everyday niche, you've got opportunities to apply and rise to the occasion. We have it in one of our songs, something about, you know, courage rises up. Again, it's the Holy Spirit in the person. And you take courage. I'm going to do this. Because you should be. Your focus is, I'm glorifying God. No, this may not be, on the surface, a pleasant application, but it can be a profitable one if you'll do what you need to do. The cognate verb, supply, provide, and the noun, support, help, are used in the same manner in those verses under point 26. The terms are used with respect to God providing the body of Christ, the church, with edification gifts so believers can execute the royal imperatives related to service. I teach you and you do the work of the ministry. See? Somebody needs to be visited. Someone needs food provided because they just got home from surgery or something. Any of these kind of things. Maranatha Church will step up, I believe, and make an application. You know, and you don't need a spiritual gift to provide food for somebody. You just get some good food and get it over to them, and that's it. General concern that I see that people have for one another around here, it's encouraging. People come up and say, how's it going with your situation? They're concerned. You're a member of the royal family, the spiritual family, and they want an update on how things are going with regard to fill in the blank. We are not islands to ourselves. Not that you need to know everybody's business, but if God puts it in front of you, then there it is. Peter's thought here is simpler, akin to Paul's thought in 2 Corinthians 9:7 and 10, Philippians 4:13. God not only imputes the gifts, he also supplies everything to enable the believer priest to apply under his or her gift. At this point in the letter, Peter introduces a doxology. A doxology is from the word to praise, to describe, from glory, to ascribe glory, an ascription of praise or worship to God. It is an expression of Peter's capacity for the spiritual implications relative to Christian application as illustrated in the imperatives of verses 7 through 11. His wish, as expressed by a present subjunctive, is that in all things God may be glorified. Now, to glorify God, which most people don't, by the way, they don't give him credit. You don't see it in any of the, hardly, well, there's exceptions, but you don't see it in any of the entertainment people. You know, they'll praise other people. They don't give God credit. God is glorified when men acknowledge his works and his word. Even unbelievers glorified God when they saw certain things and spoke well of Christ or his disciples. They glorified God. As they were witnesses to this. If someone sees you make an application towards someone on the outside and they, that was great. That person was thoughtful and did this. That glorifies God. It's not the kind of glorified, you know, that we ultimately want to achieve, but it is glorifying God. Let me see what I got here. Just a second. When Jesus healed this paralyzed fellow, in the preceding verses, all Jesus had to say was, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Go back to a normal life." This guy was paralyzed. And so when he was healed, he didn't need any rehab program. He didn't have to go to a rehab specialist to get his strength back. Being prone and not able to move around, that would have took a long time even if whatever caused him to be paralyzed was fixed. You still got to regain your muscular strength. He got fixed all the way. Those kind of healings occurred, and there was witnesses to it. And the witnesses here, and when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. They ought to have been. And glorified God, who had given such authority to men. So, these are the kind of miracles Jesus did, and the impact it had when it had a larger audience witnessing it. Acts 11, verse 18. What do we got here? Oh, I got the wrong book. That won't work. Sorry about that. This has to do with spiritual gifts. This has to do with the Gentile Pentecost. The occasion here is when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles." These are Jews speaking, Jewish believers speaking. "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Yeah, of course. God is glorified when men acknowledge his works. 34. God is glorified when people apply Bible doctrine. John 15:8, also in our verse 11. God is glorified when men come to saving faith. Acts 13:48. God is glorified when we hold to the same teachings and not what's generally out there. when we hold to the same viewpoint, Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind. That means the same thinking. Whatever the topic is, we're on the same page. We got the same take on it. Not different ideas that is so commonplace among Christians. This unity of the faith thing. You be of the same mind. With one accord, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ glorified the Father while on earth, obviously, and so prayed that his Father would glorify him, vindicate him, and fulfill the word of God, which promised that he would be raised from the dead and seated by the Father. He prayed that in that. That's truly John 17, the Lord's Prayer. His work on the cross glorified God. John 21, 19. Considering what Christ has done for us, we should glorify God in the body. We need to be occupied with that. What are you doing and thinking at any given moment? Are you glorifying God in the body? I don't care if it's an ordinary daily task that you do over and over and over again. You know, you glorify God when you do it as unto the Lord in fellowship. Self-glorification is not lasting. And this is what the world is all about, self-glorification. Jesus applied it to himself in John 8:54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.'" Let's take our break.